This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you so much, Ernie. Really appreciate that. Thank you, Jean. And it's amazing to see just how it just dovetails together. We pray the intercession as well, just for our faith, that we will once again have faith in God, that all things are possible, and it's incredible just to hear how the Lord is confirming that. Hopefully all of you guys would have received a little announcement sheet. If you didn't receive one, can you just put up your hand so we can make sure that you get one? Love you, get help, I believe. So just on those sheets, we have all the most important events coming up for November. So please, we hand them out to you so you can put it in your Bible, put it against your fridge, and just pray with us through those events. They are not just merely events, they are opportunities we are trusting God for, that we will meet with the Lord and we will be able to encourage each other and we'll be able to make a difference to this world around us. How many of you guys have heard the story about the lawyer that went surfing and he met the shark? Anybody know the story? Okay, I'll tell you later. All right. 1 Peter 2, verse 45. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this has been our sort of our cornerstone verse for the last couple of weeks. And I will be finishing this off in a week's time. We're coming. We've got Shofar Band coming, so please join us for that. Invite friends. We're going to have an amazing time just in worshiping God. And then the week after that, I'll try and wrap this up. But thus far, we've chatted to one another about the fact that Jesus is our cornerstone. He's our rock. We're not the rock, and neither is rock the rock. God is our rock. You guys know the rock from WWE and from all sorts of Jumanji movies and don't know whatever else, but he's not the rock, right? Jesus is the rock. He's our fortress. He's our foundation. He's our everything. He's the one that remains changeless even when we go through the storms. He's the cornerstone. He's our rock. And so our family's life, our church life, our country's future doesn't depend upon a president, doesn't depend upon a pastor, doesn't depend on any one person within the family. It hinges upon whether Jesus Christ is our rock. Right, he's our cornerstone. And then we say that each one of us individually, we are called, we are loved, we are gifted, and we are equipped by God. Each one of us individually, as we're sitting here, we look different, we sound different. Some of us need the mic to be heard. Some of us, we don't need mics to be heard. Our voices sound different. We think differently. We've got different backgrounds, ages, skin color, all of those things, and we are uniquely gifted, called, loved, and equipped by God to form part of something bigger than just ourselves. We said that just being an individual stone, there's beauty in it, but that stone finds its purpose in something bigger. And we've been talking to one another that we believe that God has called us to be built into a spiritual house, and this spiritual house is a spiritual house that centers around the fact that each one of you, as you're sitting here, together with myself, we are living stones. Living stones called to live in a house of heartfelt worship, in a house of passionate prayer for all nations, in a house of Christ-centered mercy, and in a house of extravagant giving. And I'm going to talk to us this morning about the mercy aspect. So Matthew 9, verse 9 to 10. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he arose and he followed him. So Matthew gets up and he follows Jesus. Verse 10, now it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that is in Matthew's house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and they sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And then verse 11, and when the Pharisees, when they saw this, so obviously the Pharisees were in that house as well, or maybe they were standing outside the house. We don't know how close they were, but it is clear that they were close enough to see what was happening. They said to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And so here we see that the beginning of the story, Jesus walks into Matthew's life. And what is fascinating is that Jesus finds Matthew busy doing what he has always been doing, and that is sinning, right? He finds him busy swindling people. He finds him busy cheating people out of their hard-earned money. The tax collectors back in Jesus' day, they weren't as loved as our officials are who are working for SARS today, right? They were not as revered and respected. The tax collectors of Jesus' day were people who were despised by the Romans because the Romans basically just used them. They used them to tax the people that were subjugated to the Romans. And then these tax collectors, they worked on a commission basis. We parked at the Strand the other day. They had the promenade and chatted to the lady that does the parking. And how does this thing work? Do they pay you a basic salary? Or does it work? They get paid on commission. They get a certain percentage of everything that they charge you as you are paying for your parking. And the tax collectors worked in the same. The Romans demanded a certain percentage of income, and then the tax collectors would add onto that to supplement their own pockets, right? So they were exploiting their own people. And the Romans didn't have any respect for these guys. They treated them very badly. And of course, the Jewish people themselves absolutely hated these traitors, the hensoppers, if you can call them that, right? They betrayed their own people. They exploited their own people. And so a tax collector was so hated by his peers that his money wasn't even accepted at the temple, right? He couldn't give to poor people. He couldn't give an offering with that money. Nobody wanted anything to do with them, nor did they want anything to do with their money. And so Jesus gets into Matthew's life. He sees him sitting at the tax office. He sees him sinning. He sees him exploiting people. And he says to him, "Follow me." And then I think here, I was reminded of this beautiful phrase out of Forrest Gump many, many years ago. Somebody asks Forrest, "Have you found Jesus?" And Forrest's like, "I didn't know Jesus was lost." And that is the truth. You know, so often we would say, "No, I found Jesus." The reality is we didn't find Jesus. Jesus found us. Jesus was the one coming to look for us. We were the ones that were lost. And Jesus came to find us. And that is what happens here. Matthew is lost. He's lost in his sin. He's lost in his rejection. He's lost in the shame. He's lost in the spiral of bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness that he cannot break out of. Because I don't think that any young boy back in Jesus' day within that context grew up saying to his mommy and daddy, "I want to become a tax collector one day. One day I want to be one of the most hated people in my community. I'm going to be filthy rich, but I'm going to be despised, but it's going to be worth it." You know, something happened in his life. Something happened that pushed him. Something happened that he made certain choices. And we don't know what those choices were. But we do know that that tax collector to the people around him was just a tax collector. The tax collector was somebody that carried a label. The tax collector was somebody that was boxed in and that was stereotyped by the people around him, by everybody except for Jesus. Jesus came in, saw the worst in that guy, and called him to follow me. "Follow me," Jesus says. And so he arose and he followed him. Now what is fascinating is that we see this in all of our lives, that when Christ walks into our lives, very often we sell the gospel as saying, "Accept Jesus into your life." And I know where that comes from. Very often it comes from Revelation, where it says that, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anybody would open up, I would come in and I would dine with him and have fellowship with him, my Father and I." But that was actually written to believers, that portion of Scripture. And so there's nothing wrong with us saying, "Invite Jesus into your heart." We understand what that means. But primarily, we don't start off inviting Jesus into our lives. Primarily, the call is this: we are invited into Jesus' life. We are invited into Jesus' story. We are invited into history, which is his story. We are invited into his mission. We are invited into his plan. And that was true for Matthew. He accepted Jesus' call. And then what happens as he's following Jesus, he opens up his heart to Jesus. as he's following Jesus, he's opening up the most intimate part of his life. He opens up his home. And we see this happening there in verse 10. We don't know how long it took from verse 9 to verse 10. We don't know how long Matthew was following Jesus before he got to his house, where it was a few hours, a few weeks. We don't know. But what is clear is that Matthew first responded to Jesus calling him, "Follow me." And he had to make a choice. He had to leave behind the very lucrative, even though it was a very corrupt business, he had to leave that behind, get away from his booth, get away from his security, get away from everything he was comfortable with, and then follow this man. Follow this rabbi, follow this man that calls him to himself. And as he follows him, verse 10 says, "Now it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, in Matthew's house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now, as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I began to realize that very often when we look at Scripture, I don't know about you, but I would often look at Scripture and I would say to myself, what must I understand about this? And so I engage with this verse, I engage with Scripture, and I think, okay, if I can understand this, I almost walk away from that portion of Scripture feeling good. Okay, I understand the meaning behind this. I understand what Jesus meant. I understand the context. I understand what this means. But as I'm growing older with the Lord, I'm beginning to be more challenged by the Word than ever before. Because I understand that what the Word is after is not so much me walking away from the Word understanding. But what the Word is after and the Spirit of God is after is me walking away from the Word acting on that Word. Walking away from the Word obedient to that Word. And that Word comes and it takes possession of us and it changes us on the inside. But I want to encourage us that we would look at Scripture not so much like, okay, it's a challenge for us as Westerners especially. Because we live in a world that's so theoretical, we've got brilliant theories and principles, and it's important, we need to understand those things. But just understanding what Scripture means doesn't make us effective. The purpose of Scripture is to transform us. The purpose of Scripture is to renew us. And the purpose of Scripture, as Ernie said, is to get us, John, to do and to think and to be more like Jesus. And so when we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to look at this and ask yourself, what implication does this have for my house? What implication does this have for us as a spiritual house? And what implication does this have for us as individual homes? Because Jesus comes and he finds someone. He finds someone who's busy sinning. He finds someone who's not in the temple. Last week we looked at Christ walking into the temple and chasing a whole bunch of people and things out of the temple. But here we see Christ walking into somebody else's life. And he says, "Follow me." And I'm reading this and I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged on a whole number of levels, and I will share this with you as we continue. But Jesus was sitting at the table in his house, an intimate place. In the Middle Eastern culture, and Anton shared this with us a couple of months ago, the dining room was a special place. We know that the table wasn't the way we have tables nowadays. Mostly they reclined at the table. They sort of were leaning, lying down, and you often would have your buddy's feet very close to you, maybe even to your face. That's why washing feet was important. It was, you anointed the feet so it could smell nice. But they were in close proximity to one another. If you invited somebody into your home to have a meal with you, you opened up your heart to them. Something beautiful happened there. It is fascinating that in Scripture, we see that Jesus had many, many, many meals. In actual fact, some biblical scholars say that Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. Most of Jesus' profound messages were shared around meals. Somebody else said that Jesus was killed for the way that he ate. Because here we see that the Pharisees get upset. They get offended with Christ because he is having a meal with unbelievers. And the meal for the Pharisees, they actually saw the dining table as a little temple. The rabbis of old said that your temple, the personal temple, is the meal that you have with someone. And so they would never allow anything unclean to come close to them when they were eating. And here we see Jesus taking the temple with him and inviting somebody else into that temple and taking that temple into somebody else's physical space. Jesus sat at the table in the house, and many tax collectors and sinners came, and they sat down with him and his disciples. There was something about Jesus that tax collectors and sinners, people who didn't know God's love and his mercy, wanted to be with Jesus. There was something about Jesus that was irresistible to those who were broken, to the sinful. And I believe that the reason why there were many tax collectors in that house at that place was, number one, because of Jesus. Because Jesus was just so attractive to unbelievers. Jesus was just so attractive in his mercy that he extended to them. But secondly, I believe that there were many tax collectors and sinners in that house because Matthew had many friends who were tax collectors and sinners. Matthew had many friends who were tax collectors and sinners. And we see this in our lives as believers very often. When we get saved initially, I think we would be able to say the same. That most of our friends are unbelievers. Most of our friends would be sinners and tax collectors. But the sadness of just the way that we do life, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with it per se, is that the longer we stay saved, the fewer and fewer and fewer our unsaved friends become. Isn't that true? If you compare your friends now with the friends that you had when you were in the world, you would acknowledge that there are probably fewer unsaved friends in your life now than before. And I'm looking at the scripture, and I'm challenged not by any religious way of doing things, but I'm challenged here by Jesus' life. Number one, Jesus went to Matthew, found him where he was busy sinning, engaged with him there, called him there, and then Jesus got into Matthew's house. And because he got into Matthew's house, he was able to connect with others around him. And so when we talk about us as living stones being built up into a house that is centered around the presence of God, and we worship God, and we enthrone him in our praises, and we live lives of passionate prayer, I believe it is also important for us to say to God, God, we want to be living stones in a house that is a house of mercy. In a house that is actively engaged in finding people where they are at. In a house that is living and pliable and soft enough that we will have contact with the Matthews of this world. That we will have contact with those who don't look like us, who don't sing our songs, who don't sound like us, who don't know Jesus yet, that we will have contact with them and then build a relationship with them so that we can have meals with them, so we can have fellowship with them, so we can have coffee with them or milkshake with them or fish and chips with them or bunny chow with them, whatever. You're a bit with the bunny chow, isn't it? Okay, you look like, what are you talking about? So that we can have intimate fellowship with him. Because if we are going to be a house of mercy, if we are going to be a house where Christ is king, then this house has to be more than just us worshiping him and enthroning him or us just praying to him. This house has to be about us physically connecting with people who are different to us. Amen? If we are to be a house of mercy. Verse 11 says, when the Pharisees saw it. When they saw what? When they saw that Jesus, this holy man, this man that claims to be the Son of God, is breaking every religious taboo. He's engaging with sinners. He's breaking the fear that you can be contaminated by somebody else's uncleanness or somebody else's sin. I love what one guy said. He said that the contagion of holiness in Jesus' life overcame the contagion of uncleanness. The contagion of holiness in Jesus' life overcame the contagion of uncleanness. And I know that none of us would put ourselves in the Pharisees' sort of circle. But I'm challenged by the residue of the Pharisee inside of myself. That we want to play it safe and would want to not take risks in order to reach the Matthew. That we want to sit within an environment that's comfortable emotionally or relationally or financially even. And I looked at this and I said, when was the last time I challenged myself to go and find a Matthew? When was the last time that I had people over in my house that didn't know Christ? The answer was an answer that satisfied me. Jesus said to his disciples, or they said to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's like a question that missed Jesus' heart, obviously, completely. From the religious world, it didn't make sense to them. Why is he taking the risk? Why is he spending time with his unbelievers? Why is he inviting those unbelievers on his golf trip? Why is he taking time out after work to go and drink a beer or something after work and just get to know somebody else? Why is he hanging around with those who are different? Why is he sowing into somebody else's life to win their friendship? Why is he doing that? And for me, maybe the question was, Heinrich, why are you not eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you not doing what Jesus did? Jesus, when he hears their question, he says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You're missing the point. I didn't come for those who are fine, who don't need me. I've come for those who need healing. But go and learn what this means, he says. And again, as I'm growing with the Lord more and more, I begin to understand how much I need the grace of God. I begin to understand how little I understand of his mercy. And again, for me, the reality is this. I'm sharing this with you from my heart. The reality for me with Scripture is this. Not do I agree with Scripture in my head and with my mouth, but does my life agree with Scripture? Amen? Isn't that what we are after? Isn't discipleship not just saying, amen, mercy is good, mercy is needed, but isn't discipleship, I will give mercy? And I believe that God is speaking to his church in our nation even, and this comes to my mind. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire a lifestyle of mercy, because that's what Jesus promised and demonstrated. Jesus didn't just have mercy at Christmas time, or at Easter time, or at somebody's birthday, or just some religious day. And those things are important because they provide anchors for us, remind us as to what God has called us to do. But mercy isn't just limited to a Sunday. Mercy is a lifestyle. But there's something in the human heart, in the Pharisees' hearts, that were more comfortable with sacrifices, in other words, with religion. And I know that as Christ is calling us as his church back to a lifestyle of mercy, I know that for some of us, we might even be challenged as believers when the Holy Spirit would say to us, you would very easily commit a day or an hour or 2 hours or a time to attend a prayer meeting or to attend a Sunday church service. But what I desire is not those things primarily. I desire a lifestyle of mercy. And that has challenged me. This challenges me, God, am I being religious with you, or am I living as a living stone in a house of mercy? I came not to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance, Jesus says. Now, within this context, we understand that the sinners were those on the outside. They were those who didn't know Christ, and they needed Christ's mercy. All of us were sinners at one stage, and we received the mercy of God into our lives, and it changed us. But I know, and I think you know, that all of us need mercy continuously. Amen. All of us are in need of God's mercy. And so a house of mercy is not just a house that is accessible to those who don't know Christ. It's not just a house that isn't just planted in one place, but it goes to others to find them. There where we are living and to extend mercy towards them. A house of mercy is not just for the sinners, it is also for the saints. And I believe that when we talk about being a house of mercy, it talks about extending mercy to the sinners, the unbelievers, those who don't know Christ, those who don't know his forgiveness, being purposeful about them, about our neighbors, about our colleagues, and engaging with them, doing our planning around the unbelievers, doing our planning around those who don't know Christ yet. That is the absolute truth. But I also understand that mercy is as needed for the saints as it is for the sinners, at least in my life, I know that is true. And Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16 speaks about this. And verse 14 says, seeing then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavenlies, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. And then verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, or one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who needs to find the mercy here? He's speaking to believers. And he's saying that you have a high priest. You have someone who isn't unsympathetic towards your weaknesses. You are serving someone who knows you cannot save yourself. You cannot change yourself. Who knows that very often you are overwhelmed by the things that you would want to overcome. He knows that. That's why he became flesh. That's why he became human. He walked into Matthew's life because he knew Matthew wanted to be free. He knew Matthew didn't want to be a tax collector that's corrupting other people and trapped in this life of sin. Didn't want to go around hurting people and abusing them. He knew Matthew inside of him, he was called to something more, but he couldn't break out of it. And so Christ extended mercy towards him. And so Christ is extending mercy towards us as believers as well. That when there are things in our lives we cannot break free from, when there are things, when we look at Scripture and we know the standard of Scripture on the one hand, and we evaluate that with our own lives, maybe in our giving. We know that as the Word came to us and Ernie spoke about the test, we know that there were some tests maybe that we failed. Maybe we didn't even know that we were tested because we were distracted. Then the Lord says between the standard and between our experience and our actions, there is mercy covering those two. There's mercy that God extends over us. And he says to us that I want you to approach the throne room boldly. Not through performance. And he doesn't say, since your worship music is so awesome. And the sound is so incredible. And guys, sound team and band, I want to thank you. Right, the sound and the worship is really amazing. You guys are doing a wonderful job. And I know there's a lot of prayer and sacrifice going into that. But it doesn't say because your worship is incredible, or it doesn't say because you have got 5 people saved this week. It says because you have a high priest, someone who's laid his life down for you, someone who's interceding for you, someone who understands how often you want to do what's right and you just can't get there. Draw near to him. Receive his mercy. With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The lawyer that went surfing, he was surfing at Cool Bay one day and in the water, and he saw this just as he was busy just relaxing after hard day's work at the office and tough week in court. As he was surfing, he saw this fin, and he realized, oh boy, he's in trouble. He's heard the stories, what happens in Cool Bay. It's a dangerous place if you're surfing there all by yourself. And lo and behold, it was the case. This massive shark came out of the water, but before the shark just took a massive bite out of him, he stopped, and this thing started speaking to him. And he says, before I have you for lunch, I just want to ask you, what career are you pursuing? And he says to him, man, you know, I had a tough week, but I'm a lawyer by profession. And the shark says, from one shark to another, I let you go. Sometimes we need to recognize the Pharisee in ourselves, to recognize the Pharisee and have mercy. The Pharisee in somebody else. What do I mean? Sometimes we are quick to judge. Sometimes we are quick to say they need mercy, and we forget that we need the mercy. Sometimes we're quick to say, and even for us as Shofar, the Lord has been on a journey with us to say that we are no different to any other congregation, any other denomination. We're all in need of God's mercy. And I believe that when God calls us to be living stones in a house of mercy, it's hearts that are soft towards those on the outside and hearts that are equally soft towards those on the inside. Sometimes we become so casual with one another and so hard on one another, we forget that we are on level ground at the foot of the cross. All of us are in need of mercy. And when we enthrone Christ and when we worship Christ, when we talk about his kingdom come, it's a kingdom of mercy and a kingdom of grace. And so my appeal to us would be that we would make ourselves available to God again and say, Father, come and make us living stones of mercy. Come make us soft. God, come and help us to look at one another through your eyes. Help us to have grace with each other's weaknesses. Help us not just to have grace, but to have mercy upon one another. You know, and mercy is something so incredible. It's not just Like I experienced one day, I was driving from Johannesburg to Standerton and left Johannesburg a little bit late in the morning, so I was in a hurry. And the thing I was preaching on the sermon, Driving Like a Maniac, I think was the title. Might have been. I was driving, and all of a sudden, I had this guy that jumped out, you know, obviously behind the bush where he was hiding, and waved me off. And first, I thought it was a demon, but it wasn't. It was a physical human being. So, law-abiding citizen, I had to stop, and I got out of the car, and you know, and he was busy writing me this fine, which, as a law-abiding citizen, of course, I was prepared to pay. But I think the Holy Spirit laid it on his heart to ask me a question. Ask me, so where are you going? And now I'm going to Standerton. You know, I'm taking a team through. We're going to preach there. And looked at me and he said, Ish, Pastor, don't do that again, eh? And he tore up the fine and said, mercy, Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for your mercy. And I could drive off. I was guilty. I deserved the fine. But he had mercy on me. And he had mercy on me. But you know, as amazing as that isn't the full picture of heavenly mercy, is it? Because if we had a judge like that, that would every time excuse people, he wouldn't actually be merciful, would he? He would be unjust. Unless somebody else came and served my sentence for me. Unless somebody else came and paid my fine for me. That is what happened to us. Our fine has been paid. Our debt has been paid. And if our debt has been paid, surely we can live towards other people, that their debts towards us have been paid as well. And so the challenge in my own heart that I'm wrestling through with the Lord is, God, where are my opportunities to display mercy towards others? You know where they are? They were the people that push my buttons. They were the people that do things that I do not like. Those are my opportunities to be merciful. Because you're not merciful towards somebody that, you know, gives you a ticket to Newlands. I mean, you don't need to be merciful towards that person. You don't have to be merciful towards the guy that when you wanted to get into the traffic, he stops and he allows you to come in. You don't have to be merciful towards him. The chap that stops in the middle of the intersection, holds up all the traffic while people are getting on and off the taxi, he needs mercy. You know, the guy that just keeps on not answering your emails and the guy that just bombards you with all of his thoughts and his opinions and never gives you an opportunity to bring your case to the table, he's the one that needs mercy. Mercy manifests in an environment where it is undeserved. And I believe that God is wanting to use us to display and manifest that kind of mercy towards those around us. And so in the house of mercy, both sinners and saints meet at the foot of the cross. And so my question to us is mercy in our hearts and on our lips. And it's mercy manifesting through our lives. Are we living stones that are soft enough for the mercy that Jesus manifested to come and manifest through us? And I'm praying about what does this mean for us as a congregation? What does this mean? I want to ask you that you would engage with me with Scripture. Not just be content to say, I understand the Lord's mercy, but to be on a journey with me, because Jesus there says, go and learn what this means. And I said to Jesus, yeah, Jesus, I need to learn what this means. You need to come and show me what does it mean to manifest mercy and not just live sacrificially or religiously. Will you join me in that prayer to say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come and teach us, come and show us what does it mean in my own life as an individual to manifest mercy, to have mercy flow. And what does it mean for us as a living house to be merciful towards those around us. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord again. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning. God, as we stand before you, Lord, that we understand that your purpose, Lord, in calling us together, God, is beyond even what we understand, Lord. We understand, Lord, that we are a product of labor of love. We understand, Lord, that we are today as your people, as the body of Christ. Lord, that you have created us because of your great love for us. But God, that you have created us because of your great love for the tax collectors and the sinners around us, God. Those who are trapped in spirals that they cannot get free from, God. Those who have not had an encounter with the one who has mercy in his eyes when he looks at us. We understand that we are your plan, God, through which you want to manifest your love. And Father, our hearts are thankful today for the thousands of people who across our nation gathered together to pray to you, Lord, to intervene. But Father, we understand that you have already intervened, God, 2,000 years ago. You have intervened when you sent your Son to manifest your mercy towards those who didn't deserve it. And right at the end, when we pierced your side and your hands and your feet and we scorned you and rejected you, you prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you have called us, God, to live in the same way as living stones who base our lives upon the cornerstone of mercy. We come to you and we pray. Lord, not just for a mental assent, not just for an agreement, but Father, for your mercy to manifest through us. Father, I bring before you hearts this morning that unknowingly, even just like myself, have begun to wear the cloak of the Pharisee. Not on purpose, Lord, but simply content to know about you. And our hearts have just drifted from your heart. We thank you that we can come with confidence this morning to a throne room of grace and mercy because of a high priest who understands us, knows us, has compassion on us, prays for us, calls us. And Father, I pray, let your word have its way in us as we worship you. Today, God, we pray, come and flood our hearts again with understanding of your great mercy towards us. Bring back to our mind's eye that moment when we encountered your mercy for the first time. When you walked into our shame and into our sin and into our failure. And you didn't condemn us, but you picked us up and you made us your own. Washed us. Laughed with us and cried with us. Jesus made flesh. And it's the desire of my heart, Lord, that this church will be a soft church. Filled with living stones who are soft. The things of your heart would be the things of our heart. Let your mercy wash over us, cleanse us. So we're going to worship God. The Lord showed me that the Lord is going to just break condemnation over some of our hearts here, a sense of failure, a heaviness of spirit. It's going to break it. And we're going to worship him. And rejoicing is just going to flood us, refreshing is going to flood us in. And as we worship him, the Holy Spirit himself will show you where there are blockages. Blockages to his mercy flowing. And he's going to show you people that he has called you to manifest his mercy towards. You can't do it in your own strength, and therefore you need to come to his throne room of grace. And I want to encourage you to do it physically. And as we worship in God, that you would to step out from where you are and you would come and kneel at the front and we would pray with you. We'd love to pray with you. If you need prayer, if you just want to do it by yourself, you can do that as well. But let's worship him, and as we do that, we look to him, and we know that as we look to him, the God of mercy, holiness and mercy, we are changed into his image. Thank you, band. So as we were singing the song, I just had in my mind's eye that some of us, we have these massive boulders in our lives. Boulders that have been thrown upon the wells of mercy. Boulders that have come just hard in our hearts. And I had this mental picture of us trying to push these boulders away with all of our might, and yet we can't. So they're too heavy for us. And the one that gives us mercy and grace to overcome is this Creator God, is this Yahweh that Even though Jesus came to walk as a human being in the flesh, he was still God. The only one with the power to forgive sin and to bring release, to turn a Matthew, the tax collector, into a Matthew, the writer of the gospel. And that there's this transformative power available to us, that we would again embrace the gospel, not just as a gospel that saved us once, but as a gospel that is saving us today, in this moment, Jesus, resurrected one, enough for us, the Creator God. And that you would give those boulders to him if you would just say, Jesus, I cannot move them, I need you. Bring you the hardness, I bring you the bitterness, I bring you, Lord, my voice that has just grown silent. I bring you my passion that has died. I bring that to you, God. Come and breathe upon me. And I just see his word just being spoken and those boulders just being obliterated into, like just consumed through the power of his word and his voice and his holiness and his mercy over you today. So just engage with him as the Creator God who's able to do this morning so much more than what you can ask or think. He can remove any hardness of heart, anyone that you need to forgive. He can enable you to do that. So if he would give you a name and show you something, you would do that now. Say, Jesus, I bring before you that teacher. Jesus, I bring before you that mother-in-law, that father-in-law. Jesus, I bring before you my teenage son. Jesus, I bring before you my boss, whoever it is. God, we thank you. Great and mighty one. Thank you, God. We give you our hearts, Lord. And we give it to you as the mighty one, the Creator God, King of kings and Lord of lords.
This morning in the intercession, I just felt the Lord's Spirit saying fear of failure. And I believe there's many people here who is your life, fear of failure keep you in bondage. The trademark of a Christian is that we often fail. If you look at the life of the disciples of Jesus, even Peter, before he denied Jesus, Jesus told him, you are going to deny me three times. If you look at the parable of the lost son, the father enabled the lost son, the prodigal, to go. He was a son, but that's God's grace. He allows us to make errors. And yeah, I just want you to bring it before the Lord. Many of you, I think the root of this failure or is the fear of failure is very often in your parents. Maybe you were not allowed to make mistakes. You were not allowed to make mistakes. Or maybe you failed the grade and you made a vow, I will never fail. But this morning God said to you, you may fail. Even when you fail me, I am faithful. I give you the grace to make errors. And if you come to big decisions in your life, you can make an error. There's always a possibility that you can make an error. But my grace is good enough for you. And we cannot go out of this bondage before you don't walk out of this. Realizing that you can make mistakes. God's grace is really, it's big, it's huge. Because what God starts in you, he will finish, not you. He, God is able, he will finish it. The good work he started in you, only God can finish it, not you. You cannot. Your self-preservation will not break it. And this morning, there's a lot of places, when you worship now, just bring it to the Lord. Let's pray about it. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we may fail. Thank you that we may even fail you, that even if we fail you, you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that as for Peter, you prayed for us. You will allow us to fail. But even when we go through the failure, you are Jesus interceding for us from your throne of grace. And thank you, Jesus, that we can come with boldness to that throne of grace and mercy. That is the place where you are standing now. That's your mercy seat. And thank you, Lord, that your mercy is for us, your children. That's who we are, your children. thank you, Lord, that we can ask you now, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you will show the persons in the heart exactly where and when it happened, and that we can bring it before the blood of the Lamb. We can bring it before the one in which, God, you invested everything, your Son. That there was a chance that Jesus could fail, but you invest everything in him because you know that because he was God, he is faithful, he will succeed. And thank you, Jesus, that your success is our success. That is what we hold on to, that what you did on a cross, when you said it is finished, everything was finished. All the sacrifices was done because it was finished forever. And that we can hold on to that alone, and the fact that you alone are faithful. Amen.
So let's bring our failures before the Lord. Let's bring our businesses, our individual lives, careers, our marriages, our roles as parents, and let's bring the failures before the Lord, just those things you're not proud of. You don't have to hide them. Jesus isn't intimidated by them. His mercy is here. Don't hide. Don't hide. Just come. Let's bring it before the Lord. Lord, I give you my heart. As we sing this, just give it to the Lord and feel and experience his healing and his forgiveness. And forgive yourself and say to the Lord, I receive your mercy. I receive your mercy. Thank you, Lord. I just see waves, rivers of mercy just flowing over us. I'm going to ask Vincent, if you can just play on the piano and let all of us just calm our hearts before the Lord, and just as he plays, just allow the waves and the rivers of God's mercy. So we're in environments where we're so much under pressure to perform, to make it at home, to make it at work, to make sense of life, to leave a legacy, to have a purpose. It's just good things, wonderful things, but we rarely come to sit and just have the mercy of God just wash over us. And as Vincent just plays, just have the Holy Spirit just wash over you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your mercy that just you extend over us, Lord, over every heart, every soul, every emotion here, God, in Jesus' name. As we're just continuing in the Lord's presence, I feel some of us really need prayer, and I want to encourage you to ask somebody that's sitting close to you just to pray with you. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to forgive, a specific situation in which you need a lot of mercy, that you would ask someone to pray with you for that. The situation you just want to open up to the Lord's mercy. Sometimes doors are too heavy for us to open by ourselves, and we need others to help us to do that. That you would do that if you would like us to pray with you here at the front for a specific need, that you would do that as well. But I want to speak just a blessing of the Lord's mercy over you, and the band will continue to minister softly to us. I really want to ask us that we would please not fellowship here in the hall, but outside in the foyer, so we can maintain the atmosphere of consecration to the Lord. Father, we thank you that these are your people, that we are your people, and that we are your children, and that you are a good father, and that you love us. And we have never been good enough to earn that love, and we will never be, God. But that your heart of mercy is drawn to us, that you have called us, and that we are precious to you because we are yours. Thank you that you strip every lie, every performance-driven lie that wants to keep your people in bondage. You strip that from us. and release us into the glorious freedom of sons and daughters of God. Speak the wisdom, knowledge, and revelation of the Holy Spirit over each mind here, that we will grow as living stones in a house that's built around a throne of grace and mercy. Thank you for divine appointments to meet with those who are in need of that mercy, to invite them into our lives and to enter into theirs. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, you're welcome to come to the front. If you, otherwise, just get someone to pray with you. And let's continue. If you want to remain a little bit long and just worship, the band is going to continue to play for us.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.